Blog Talk Radio. Blog.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. Today is December 20, 2019. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don. And we're getting ready to have our Bible study entitled The Bible on Trial. This is a program that was started many, many years ago by Dr. Rich Humpel, whose nickname on the web was Rock Roller, and he basically said that his job was to turn over rocks until he found the truth and to leave no stone unturned. This is the purpose of the Bible on Trial, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us here on our program. I will be putting up on our chat room here in just a little bit the pertinent information where you need to go to get further information on Spirit of Truth Ministry and what we believe. Our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net. This is the primary website where we have our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and where we have all sorts of other good writing by Rick. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. Incidentally, that stands for Spirit of Truth Ministry. There you will find a lot of biographical data and some historical writing. We have a number of really good things on a page called Must Read. For instance, if you're interested in figuring out what is going on with Easter and the Christian church, you can read some wonderful things there. We also have some graphs that show that Jesus was, and writing that show that Jesus was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. So there's all sorts of other good things there, so you can go there for that. We will be starting here in just a moment, but first we're going to have prayer, and then I will greet Dr. Don. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a joyful time here together as we search and study the truth so that we can be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of your kingdom. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
I've got you actually on two mics this morning, Dr. Don, so that there's no question.
We're not going to get any feedback, are
no,
we?
No, you're not going to get any feedback.
Good morning.
You're going to be heard really well.
Good morning, Dennis.
And good morning, Dr. Don.
Could I say a couple things?
Well, I just want to tell the people why Rick isn't here. Rick is at a ophthalmologist's office this morning, getting a monthly shot in his eye to reduce the incidence of macular degeneration, and it stopped it, but he has to go in and get a needle stuck in his eye once a month for I don't know how many months. I can empathize with him because I've had six procedures, including laser procedures and getting stuck in my left eye. It didn't help me. So when I'm at work and I say, ask a customer whether they need any help, I sometimes will say, well, three eyes are better than two. Anyway, Dr. Don, tell me what you're thinking about.
Okay, this is going to be probably an interesting morning because our teacher's not here, who's excellent. He's getting a special procedure done. First of all, as those of you that have probably listened before, and of course my colleagues sitting around the table here, know that I have an intense interest in new listeners. I have a very intense interest in new listeners for a lot of reasons, but let me try to just tell you a couple things very quickly. And by the way, the reason my voice is so bad, I had a stroke about 6 years ago, and that's why it's growly. People ask me, do you have a cold? No. I've had this since June of 2014.
And by the way, Don had a fabulous bass voice. We sang in a number of groups together, and wow, that was fun. And boy, I'll tell you, Don, I miss you, frankly. We could really use the help.
Because I sang many years with Dennis and different things, and I was a low bass.
Second bass, you bet.
And, man, I can't even sing Christmas carols now. Now, what I'm saying, please listen up out there, this is not bragging or complaining. I'm simply stating fact as I can see it. So I have some interesting things to say right here. I taught part-time in 5 colleges in this area. I've done a lot of teaching. I'm a teacher. And, you know, not only do you teach, but when you have a lot of students, you learn a lot of things as well. Now, right off the top, when Dennis introduced this program this morning, what is this program called today?
It's The Bible on Trial.
Whoa, The Bible on Trial. And this was a term that was coined by our dear friend who passed away some years ago, very prematurely, Dr. Rich, who we miss very much. He was a lawyer. And when I first heard that, even though I'm very much a part of this group, Dennis, that term bothered me. The Bible on trial. What could this be? So if any of you out there this morning have that same feeling, let me try to explain. The Bible and the Holy Bible, it's still the bestseller in the world. We've got them. I don't know how many different translations I have. I'm a student of the Bible. And I was brought up, and there's still people I could introduce you to around me that will say, Donnie, my name is Don, they call me Donnie. Don't you understand that when the Bible was written, God literally guided the hands of the writers? Have you run into people like that?
Oh, sure, Don. Lots of time.
God held the
hands.
By
the way, that cough was ironic.
Okay.
I was participating in irony here.
That's right. Now listen up. Donnie, the Bible is God's word, and when that Bible was written, God literally held the hand of the pen and
moved the pen.
Right. Oops. I'm not only a student, but I'm a teacher, but I'm also a student. Take some time. All of you can do this. And with the internet now, we have incredible capability. We didn't have when I was in school, even in graduate school, we didn't have a computer. We still had to go to the library. And if you wanted to go to a really deep subject, you'd have to go to Harvard or Europe or some big university. But now, guess what? With the touch of the finger, you can bring up a lot of that stuff on the computer. Is that right, Dennis?
Yes.
So you take a little bit of time and you look at the origins of the Bible. This is not some kind of undercover, shady thing I'm trying to tell here. And you can find out very succinctly a lot about the origins of the Bible. There was a council in 320 AD called the Council of Nicaea. And a lot of very high-powered, intellectual people got together. And this was not a weekend meeting. That thing went on for months. And it was convened by, who was the Christian emperor of Rome at that time?
Constantine.
So they were there for months hammering away and coming up what they would put in this compendium of religious writings. Then there were subsequent councils where they quietly put the Bible together. And interestingly, very few high-powered ministers really talk much about that. It can be very quickly determined where the Bible came from. And there was different variations of it, wasn't it, Dennis?
Yes.
Wasn't it the first time around they didn't put in Revelation?
Revelation didn't come into the actual compendium until 70 years after the Council of Laodicea.
And, of course, looking at that now, that was an act of God because Revelation gives us some incredible last-day information. Is that not correct, Dennis?
Absolutely.
So I'm a teacher, and I'm talking to the listening audience out there. Now, here's what I would like to, and I Dennis, help me find that sheep and lambs text.
I am looking for it.
This morning, I am pleading with our listening audience for help. I want some help from you. And here's what I would encourage you to do. You're listening to what we talk about. We're here twice a week on Fridays and on Saturdays, 10 o'clock Pacific Standard Time in California. And you're going to hear a lot of things here that you probably never heard before. And by the way, with God, there is no such thing as new light. God's light has always been there. There is no such thing as new light. And I've even heard fairly high-powered preachers say, man, we've discovered some new light. That is not true. What is true is we've come across an understanding of this light that's always been there, but we didn't understand it before. Am I correct in that, Dennis?
Yes.
People have new understandings and go, whoa, I've never heard that before. But if we check it out, God said that a long time ago, and through his son Jesus, it came to us later. So the light is there. We simply need to find it. So here's what I'm pleading with our listening audience. Please help us. We've been together here for, 26 years now? Twice a week for 26 years. And people will ask, well, what in the world do you guys talk about? Well, interestingly, we can't even cover the stuff that we're discovering.
Right.
Because the further you go, the more you...
Let's call it uncovering.
Uncovering.
Because this is what Rich
Rock Roller
was talking about. It's already there. You have to dig deep to find it.
In ancient times, they could look at the sky and they knew it was big. But when did we really start discovering what's out there with the old Hubble telescope, which is now kind of a Model T of telescopes? We've got telescopes now that make the Hubble look old.
Mm-hmm.
We're seeing in the universe stuff that nobody could imagine. It's huge. And that's also the scenario with truth and what we have to learn that God is here to teach us. Now,
you want the text?
Yeah.
Whenever you're ready.
Go ahead.
I've got it. John 21:15, 16, and 17. I'm going to just read this because there's a couple of interesting little tidbits that you might want to.
And I would encourage our listeners out there, if you have a piece of paper, write this stuff down because you're going to want to use this. Go ahead.
John 21:15.
Read.
So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he's pointing to his fellow disciples. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus said to him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep.
Wow.
Jesus again said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, I'm going to go over here to the NASB that has the lexicon in it. And I want you to get a flavor for this, because Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Now, there are two words in Greek that mean lamb. One of them is arnon, which means a lamb that is more than a year old. The second one is arnion. This is the lexicon G721B. It means a little lamb. Arnion, a little lamb, a lamb less than a year old. So in the case when Jesus is talking to Peter here, he says, feed my little lambs. Now, there is an interesting thing here. The second time he says this, the Greek word is not arnion. When Jesus says, shepherd my sheep, the word is Strong's G4263A, and it is probation. That is what the word means. The word is probation, and it also means a little sheep. So when you couple...
That was G46 again.
G4263A. So when Peter is to feed these little sheep, Jesus used the word probation to indicate the little lamb. I'm going to leave it to you to kind of parse that one for yourself. And the final one, when Jesus says, tend my sheep, it is the same one. So Jesus uses little lamb with arnion. He uses twice a little sheep with...
which is arnon.
Probation. Probation. This is not arnion. This is the word probation.
Okay, so how would you... we have this knowledge of probation. How do you explain that in terms of what Jesus... who is he putting on probation?
Are these little lambs fully trained yet?
Okay, wow.
No. Peter is to feed them. He is to teach them. What is he to teach them?
Okay, Dennis, please. Let's go over that one time, the first time Jesus said it. Which lamb was it?
It was the arnion.
Okay.
The little lamb.
Okay.
And the second time it was the little sheep, using the word, the Greek word for probation.
And the third time?
Now, what do you call a person who is new at their job?
They're on probation.
They're on probation. They're a probie. In the Naval Academy, they're called plebes, which is also the same kind of word. Okay.
Okay.
So when you first come into the learning how to discover truth, you are a little lamb. You aren't there you are there to humble yourself and learn the truth. So, I want to go back to something now. We talked about this before, so this is a great place to segue to this. Can a probationary little lamb know whether or not they are hearing the truth or not?
Probably not at first.
Not at first. So listen to Jeremiah 8:8 and 9. And we talked about this actually last week. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? So here we see scribes were teachers. They were doctors of the law. They knew more about it than the Pharisees did.
They were highly
educated in the law. They were the ones that did the copying of the law. Their whole job, their whole life was built around the law and the words of God.
And they were perfectionists, and they put those words down exactly.
That's what we thought.
Okay, it was my understanding that if they made a mistake, they would literally rip out that whole page and do it over.
Yes.
But they had the ability to tweak what they were writing.
Absolutely.
Now, please, let's insert this here. We talked about this before the program started. What would be their purpose of tweaking the words?
Yeah, why would they do this?
That's a major question.
You see, because if they were truly servants of the living God, they wouldn't dare do that.
Okay, so why would they do it?
Well, could it be that they wanted to deceive the people?
And you see, why would they want to do that?
Because they needed to maintain control.
Ooh, is that not an interesting issue?
It certainly is, and it seems to be a present day issue
Has anybody turned on the news lately?
Yeah, I know.
Enough said.
You can figure that one out yourself.
We're talking to intelligent people. By the way, this is a PhD level class, but we're trying to keep it in simple form.
So here we have scribes who are using their positions to change the law in order to deceive the people into maintaining them in their positions of authority and power and monetary benefit.
Ooh.
Okay. Now, what was Jesus' biggest thing when he came here? Why did the Sanhedrin want to get rid of him?
Okay, well, I've started a new study book recently. Mm-hmm. I haven't even told you about it because I'm constantly wondering, okay, what do we say to him? And by the way, this is not some kind of an ego trip going on around this table. What our purpose has been is, what does the book say and what did Jesus say? Is that not right?
Absolutely.
And the further you go on this, all of a sudden you realize, oops, all those years that I was warming a pew in some church, whatever it is, they weren't giving it to me straight. Is that correct?
That's true.
And of course, when you start questioning that, you're going to have a whole bunch of people jumping on you. But we keep pressing forward because what did Jesus say? Now, very quickly, I'm not going to go into as much. You know what my new study tactic is? I got a notebook like I have here, and I drew a picture of a light bulb on the front, you know,
mm-hmm.
light bulb. And I'm picking very specific texts that basically everybody knows. And then, this is kind of weird, but I think it's going to work. So I quote the text, and down at the bottom I have RSHT, Revised Standard Hoffman Translation.
Oh, good.
Then I go down, I say it in the Revised Standard Hoffman Translation, which is my name, and then below that I write what the Bible says. And I'm in my teaching and clinic years, I learned very quickly that nothing really happened in people's health condition or anything. Nothing really changed or happened until people start thinking. And when people start thinking, then things begin to happen.
Well, having a person, see, and this is great, Don. Why would the Pharisees think that they needed or were required to change things to fit their narrative? Because they knew that some of these people could think, and they didn't want them to think any further than these Pharisees would teach them to think.
Okay.
You see, why is it that... I want to go to Matthew 24, and I'm going to read a little something here. I want to ask you to think about this question as I read what I'm about to read. The question is, why would Jesus want his disciples to think?
Because there was going to be all manner of very intellectual truth tweakers.
Okay, here it is. It's simple. The first, just before that, in Matthew 24:3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus had just spent chapter 23 telling the disciples all sorts of things about what the end of time would look like. If Jesus had been merely human at this point, how would Jesus have answered that question? He would have continued on with telling them further, more. They wanted to know what was going to happen. What are the signs going to be? And Jesus would have told them the signs, and look for this and look for that. And by the way, this is going to happen here, and that's going to happen there, and that way you'll know that I'm God. But that is not what Jesus said. Remember my initial question, Don. Here it is. Associate that question with what I'm about to read. Verse 4.
Restate the question.
Why would Jesus say this?
Go ahead.
Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered them and said, "See to it that no one mislead you." We've got the scribes and Pharisees misleading people for their own benefit.
Keep reading.
Why would Jesus say to the disciples?
Because him, as God, knowing everything, he knew this was coming down the pike.
He knew it was coming down the pike. And what was he telling the disciples he wanted them to do? He wanted them to think. He wanted them to think. Because if you are simply reacting emotionally to a situation, thought goes out the window.
Okay, Dennis, while I'm talking, if you could please find the statement from your favorite writer. I'm thinking, Heinlein.
Oh, you want that one?
Well, read it later, but let me say a few things here. So, I'm going to give you an example. See, the Bible on Trial at first has bothered me until I really understood what Dr. Rich was talking about. This is a companion of writing that has all kinds of, and may I say this very blatantly and very succinctly, the Word of God is in the Bible. Is that true or
Absolutely.
False?
Absolutely.
It's in the Bible. Now, if anybody wants to derail God's Word, wouldn't it be kind of tricky to put in that book something else that would get you off the track?
Yep.
That would be a great place to do it. And people, that's impossible. Well, that's what we're talking about here. The Bible was put together by these different councils, and they kept rearranging it and tweaking it, and then finally they came up with this compendium. Now, let's go back to my new thinking on study. My thing is to get people to think. So, Dennis, can I quote you something from the Revised Standard Hoffman Translation?
You bet. I'd love to hear it.
Here it goes. Folks, in your Bibles, if you don't have them, take some notes. It's Matthew 24, starting with verse 38. Matthew 24:38. Now, before I read this, let me try to tell. I grew up in church. I think you did too, Dennis.
Yep.
I grew up in the middle of nowhere, North Dakota. It didn't matter if it was blizzarding. It didn't matter if it was 40 below zero. We went to church. And it was out in the country. It was like 20 miles from the nearest town. I can only mention maybe once or twice in my lifetime that we missed church. And it was, I had a fabulous home, had a fabulous family. And in the church, we had what we called memory verse cards. Did you ever see those, Dennis?
Every single Sabbath.
It'd be a little card about the size of a playing card, and would have a beautiful picture on there. Most of them drawn by Harry Anderson, which I got to know personally before he passed away some years ago. He was a great, great artist. And by the way, people out there, he's the one that painted that famous picture with Jesus standing, knocking on the side of the United Nations, you know, that famous picture. So here were these beautiful pictures by good old Harry Anderson, and there was some kind of a text on there. And I distinctly remember, Dennis, help me with this. You and I grew up pretty much in the same type of nest. Did you ever see pictures of Moses standing, or Noah standing on a rock with a staff and his beard, and in the background you could see the guys working on the ark? You remember that picture?
Yep.
Okay. And I'm not going to go into any specific names here, but all my years of growing up, there was two things I learned. I mean, I learned that so well that I didn't relearn it until maybe 2 years ago, and I'm getting up there in age. It took 120 years to build the ark, and Noah preached and pled every day for people to get on that ark. Didn't we learn that, Dennis?
Yep.
It took 120 years to build the ark, and Noah pled with these people every day. Man, I learned that. And if you go and talk to any of my colleagues my age or younger, they're going to tell you the same thing. Yep. The ark took 120 years to build, and Noah preached every day pleading. So, having said that, let me read you the Revised Standard Hoffman Translation. From Matthew 24, verse 38. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage. And Noah was preaching every day. And in the background, you can see where they were building the ark. And really, everybody was thumbing their nose at Noah. Nobody got on the ark, or very few. Anyway, that's kind of how the Hoffman translation goes. Now let me read from Matthew 24 in the New American Standard Bible. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Here it is. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. I think the King James says they did not know. Stop. Put a huge red stop sign right in front of your eyes. Stop. If Noah would have preached one day, somebody would have understood.
That would not have happened.
Exactly. This is what happened.
Jesus is not a liar.
And this is in red letters if you read a red letter edition. What this tells me very succinctly is Noah didn't preach, and there is nothing in here that says 120 years.
Mm-hmm.
Where did that come from? We know where it came from.
And we have been told that they built this entire enormous vessel with hand tools. This is ridiculous.
No. I mean, we got students out there. Get this text. It says right there. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. If Noah would have preached, these were brilliant people. If Noah would have preached even one day, somebody would have understood. Now, I was all excited about this. I have some very, very high IQ friends and relatives, some very spiritual ones, and I sat down one day and I said, listen to this. And this person looked at me and pointed the finger and says, Donnie, you are not interpreting that correctly.
Okay. So this brings me to a quote from one of my favorite authors. This is not the one that you were looking for. I haven't found that one yet. But here is a quote from Robert Heinlein directly related to this subject, and I think you're going to like it.
Tell the people who he is.
Robert A. Heinlein was a novelist, a writer. He was also an Annapolis graduate.
He's a captain.
And he was a what?
He was a captain of a warship during World War II, was he not?
No, he was on a warship. He was actually in the communications division on a destroyer.
He was a real person.
Real person.
In World War II.
So listen to this. Most people can't think. Most of the remainder won't think. The small fraction who do think mostly can't do it very well. The extremely tiny fraction who think regularly, accurately, creatively, and without self-delusion, in the long run, these are the only people who count.
Oh, that's my quote. That's the one I'm thinking about.
Yeah.
When you read that to me maybe a year ago,
mm-hmm.
if somebody from heaven could use a protractor and show my direction that I'm going, that quote went and took me off that track. I mean, my thinking's, it was like, wow.
So let's go back to Jeremiah 8:8. What were the scribes doing? They were participating in self-delusion. They were brilliant. They were smart. They had power. They had authority. And what they had in addition to that was self-delusion, such that they said to themselves, I can do this and get away with it, and no one will know.
Okay, why was that so fairly easy to do?
Because nobody else around them knew anything about it.
Could read.
Nobody could read.
Okay, in all my teaching, and I taught many, many places and many, many times, and I bring out these points because I told my students, listen up, because we're going to talk about some interesting things here that you're probably not going to read about openly. And here was, and I've heard this before, Dennis, but let me share with the audience. Back, it was probably in the 70s. Do you remember the name Pol Pot?
I certainly do. Killing Field.
And what was Pol Pot? We're conducting a class here. Please take notes out there.
He was the president of, what was it, Thailand?
Cambodia.
Cambodia, right, Cambodia.
And what was his movement called? It was called the Khmer Rouge.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
What is rouge in French?
Blood or red.
Red, which is the communist color.
Mm-hmm.
So Pol Pot, and by the way, there, if you go to almost any donut shops around here, most of them are run by Cambodians. And I've talked to a lot of these people that were literally there and had escaped for their lives. So you can go out there and talk to these people. Well, here it is, Dennis. When Pol Pot is rampaging through Cambodia, he instructed his goons, the Khmer Rouge, if you run into anybody with glasses, shoot them in the head. You don't even ask any questions. Whoa. That's pretty vicious.
Mm-hmm.
Dennis, why would he do that?
Because only people with glasses, the only reason they would have glasses is so they could read.
Yes. Reading is major important. Reading is major important, and these vicious, vicious dictators know that, because if people read, they can start thinking, and if they start thinking, they might be a problem to your goofy whatever you're doing here to the people. And a lot of people died in Cambodia. Khmer Rouge, I mean, Pol Pot was vicious. And just go and find any Cambodian and quietly ask them, and they'll tell you. So reading is important. We need to read. Oh, there's a lot of stuff out there that's probably flaky. But with the principles we're laying down here this morning, you can probably pretty quickly determine whether this is legit or not. Go ahead, Dennis. I've got to rest my voice.
Okay. So back to Matthew 24, 4 and on. Now, just going to quick go over here and check the time. Okay, we're fine. We can do this. See to it that no one misleads you. Jesus is putting the onus of the responsibility of not being deceived on the people who would...
On God the Father.
On no one but the people who have the potential to be deceived. And were they? After this, were they? Were they deceived after this? Well, it's kind of hard to say, but we do know that circumstances kind of took over in the early church to provide a way for the people with the lying pens to continue their work through an apostle who came along after the fact and who said in no uncertain terms, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said this, and people believed him
to this day.
So listen. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one mislead you, for many will come in my name, declaring that I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, and then down verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. The love of most people will grow cold. The love of most people for what?
Of truth?
No.
Go ahead.
Because lawlessness is increased.
Okay, now let's.
So what are they? What?
Just let me insert. Don't lose your thought.
Okay.
Lawlessness, does this mean going against the San Bernardino city rules? Does this mean going against the Congress because...
Running a red light?
Is that what they're talking about?
No.
No. What is he talking about?
Lawlessness as far as the law of God is concerned.
Exactly. And when we understand that, the picture really changes and clarifies.
What is the demonstrable law of God that we have a record of?
Well, they tell me it was written in stone.
Yes.
By God's finger, which means it's from a high authority and it's pretty permanent.
The highest authority, and it is forever permanent.
Right, and that is called the covenant.
Covenant of the kingdom.
We could give that text.
Deuteronomy 4:13.
Deuteronomy 4:13, and then it later says, in fact, right there it says the Ten Commandments.
Yes. So, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. How are they going to be misled? Jesus just told his own disciples, see to it that no one misleads you. How would even the disciples be misled?
Well, that's a big argument, people say, because being with this fabulous Savior all this time, they knew everything. How could they be misled?
Yes.
Well, he knew better.
Right.
But God guides. And if I could insert this here, up until just a few years ago, it's a fairly small point, but it's a big point. People will come up and say that I am the Christ. They're not talking about themselves.
Right.
They're in fact saying Jesus is
They're declaring that Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
And they come to you declaring that Jesus is the Christ. And because of that declaration, you need to believe them when they say something that is lawless. So what is the opposite of lawlessness, Don?
Well, the opposite of lawlessness is keeping the law.
Lawfulness. Lawfulness about what?
Well, it has to do with the
covenant of the kingdom. So, listen. Verse 13. Oh, go back to 12. Because lawlessness is increased. How is lawlessness increased? By getting rid of the law that would cause problems. Remember, this apostle at one point said, where there is no law, there is no violation. Romans 4:15. So here we have Jesus understanding what was going to be happening with the law and the covenant at the end of time. I have a question.
Okay.
Do we see lawlessness in our country increasing?
let me insert here. You said that lawlessness is promoted by getting rid of the law. Did you say that?
Yes.
Well, oops! Something seems to be rattling around in the back of my brain. There's a movement on these days to get rid of the law.
Exactly.
Not God's law. That's already a given.
But understand that the law that Jesus came to confirm, Matthew 5:17, is the common law. And the common law is expressed perfectly inside of the Ten Commandments, but it is also expressed in other things as well. So when you are getting rid of a law that stems from common law, you are also getting rid of the law that came from God. So now listen to this. Because lawlessness is increasing, the love of most people for lawfulness will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom. You see, you go back up. What is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom says, you must be law-abiding. You must abide by the covenant of the kingdom. You must abide by the Ten Commandments, which is an expression of that covenant. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. So, is this the gospel of salvation by grace through faith?
Probably not.
What does that gospel do to the covenant?
Well, it tries to eliminate it.
It does. It trashes it. It takes it right away. It says, no one can accede to the covenant. No one can keep it. It's impossible. You have no ability to do that. And it doesn't matter whether God helps you or not. God will save you in your sin. You do not need to worry about anything. All you have to do is believe in the name of Jesus. So people say, here. For many will come in my name saying, that's Jesus Christ. They declare, they believe in Jesus Christ. My question then is, what do they believe about Jesus Christ?
Those are major questions. Now, if I can insert a couple things here.
Yeah, we got about 12 minutes.
Okay. Let's go back to this gospel. What is it called?
The gospel of the kingdom.
The gospel. Listen, new listeners. The gospel of the kingdom. It is not the gospel of God. It is not the gospel of Jesus. It is not the gospel of the early church. It's the gospel of what? The kingdom.
The kingdom.
Right there, those of you that are really studying and thinking, you want to catch somebody right there, because Jesus is talking about the gospel of the kingdom. He's not talking about his gospel. He's not talking about God's gospel. Of course, it's all tied in with God, but it's a very specific thing that in most cases is totally improperly labeled.
Right.
Gospel of the kingdom. And if we can insert here, Revelation 12:17, please write that down. There are the keys to heaven. And what does it say, Dennis? Those who keep the commandments
of God and hold to the
testimony of
Jesus
Christ.
Christ.
What he said. And he was out there promoting the gospel of the kingdom. Hopefully giving people a little bit of an insight here. As you go all these years, all of a sudden, just in these last few minutes, we've given people a lot of things that they can really do some study on.
Right.
And then they're going to find other things to do some study on.
But the whole purpose... So, here we have Jesus himself saying what it is that will get you functionally into the kingdom of God. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a what?
With
testimony.
The testimony.
To all nations. And then the end will come. I have a question. Did Jesus ever confirm this to anyone else? Well, how about this, Dr. Don? John 18:36 and 37, Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate is questioning Jesus about whether or not he is a threat to Caesar. And here is what Jesus said to Pilate.
Okay, stop for a second. I'm really into this Hopper translation.
Okay.
Jesus is up there. He's probably all bound up. He's already been hit a few times. But and he's very respectful. He said, "Sir, listen, I want you to know that my Father sent me here because my purpose is to save the world from sin.
And I'm going to do that by salvation through by grace through faith."
It was a fabulous sermon he gave there.
Yeah.
Not. What did he say?
John 18:36, Jesus answered Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What?
Oops. And he's out there giving the gospel of his kingdom.
Yes, he is teaching the gospel of his kingdom.
Yes, and it's not of this world. Keep reading.
"If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." See, Pilate was a philosopher. We know that because he asked the question, what is truth? Later, okay? What is truth is a standard philosophical question, and it is what every philosopher teaches, and you can go pick your poison on that. Pick a philosopher, and they'll, this is truth, okay?
Lots of those.
"Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to declare that all are saved by salvation through grace.'"
Fabulous. It's right out of my Bible. Not.
"For this I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth."
Ooh, that word is spelled T-R-U-T-H. Did he really say that? Read that again.
He did. "For this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth." You can insert "already" there too. "Everyone who is already of the truth hears my voice." And what comes out of a voice?
Words.
Words. And so here we have it, folks. This is the culmination of the didactic that we are presenting. The world would have you believe lies about truth. The world wants you to believe that lies are the truth.
And who would be pushing that?
They want to teach you that lawlessness is the law. That it doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters in whom you believe. So, believe in me, they say. Believe in me. Because if you believe in me, I'll give you what you want. I will tell you what you want to hear. I will honeycoat the truth of the gospel so that you cannot tell the difference between the truth and the lies.
And there's a little hidden agenda in there. Once you believe in me, you have to become a real contortionist, because I need to say it very nicely. You need to lean over backwards and kiss something goodbye. Mm-hmm. They don't care about you.
They don't give a rat's patoot.
No. That's the hidden thing that's major dangerous.
So in
believe in me, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. But once you do that,
it's over.
You're toast.
Jeremiah 8:8-9 tells us that the authorities used words, the lying words, and changed the truth into lies for their own prurient purposes. We found that Jesus told his own disciples to beware of liars. You are responsible to see to it that no one deceives you. And that deceit is going to come from people who say, I have been sent by God to you to teach you the truth. And the way that you know whether or not it is truth is if it matches what Jesus said about the gospel of his kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is what he came to teach. And that gospel says, you cannot be lawless and get into my kingdom. You must be full of the law. You must abide in the law. What law? The law,
it's written on stone.
The law of the covenant of the kingdom. A covenant is an agreement. It is not a bilateral agreement. We are getting close. We have 4 minutes.
Okay, at the very beginning, I asked something and I didn't finish it. Today, I'm appealing to our listeners. Please, we need your help. Here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Because we're taught what we, pretty much what we talked about today, you don't hear in a typical sermon, do you?
No.
We gave you the text as well as we could. We gave you the references, what we're quoting. So if anyone out there has a question, whether it's positive or negative, you have a question, do not hesitate to contact this organization through the emails or through text. Don't be afraid, because we will try to do our best to answer whatever question you have. Help me, Dennis, is that clear enough? Or?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because as we keep going in our worldly situation, what we're seeing going on every day, as we become more and more spiritually alert, we will have questions. And there's no stupid question. So please do not hesitate to ask those questions.
Now, and I agree with that. And, you know, Don, just something about that. You and I are teachers. And what is the most important thing a teacher can teach a student? The single most important thing, how to ask a question correctly to get the answer that you need. I used to play a game with my band when we had a little extra time and I just wanted to entertain them a little bit, and we had a little ongoing running competition with each of the bands. This was a game called Stump the Teacher, and I said, now, students, remember, I didn't say stomp the teacher, I said stump the teacher. And the rules were, you can ask me any question that you want to about anything that you've studied in school, either past, present, or future. If I can answer the question correctly, then I get a point. If I can't, you get the point. If I don't know the answer, you get the point. The caveat is, you must know the answer to the question before you ask it. Because if you don't, I could lie through my teeth and I could fake an answer, and you more than likely would believe it, because I'm a teacher and I am in authority. And this was the most fun that we had all year, is once a week or so we would play Stump the Teacher. And they could hardly wait to ask me questions. Now, if they asked me a question about how old I was, or they would come in with questions written down. And what I would do is, they would ask a question, and I would teach them. You know, if you worded it this way, you'd get the answer you want. So I was teaching them how to ask questions. What we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, what we really want to do is teach you, not what the truth is, but how to find it for yourself, how to ask the hard questions that give you the right answers so that you can make a difference in this world. We've got 30 seconds, Don. You got 15 of them. Go ahead.
So please, as any probably you noticed, those of you that are listening, we're not building a church. There's no membership in this church, is there, Dennis?
Nope.
We are simply here because we love what Jesus taught us. It's truth, and we're trying to uncover it. We're rolling rocks, and we did that for the last hour.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you will join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time for another edition of Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. He'll be back. Thank you for being here, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.